If you would turn with me this morning into the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, this is a very familiar passage or portion of scripture that you and I have heard all of our lives. If you've been around the Old Baptists a lot, you've probably heard it more than any other part of the scripture. But there's so much in these verses that I would like this morning to maybe approach them in a little different way than you've had perhaps heard before. But I'd like first first of all, just read the word. You know, there is a great blessing in just reading the word of God. And when we read it, we pray that it will speak to our hearts. So if you'll begin with us, we'll begin, and I want to read in, it's so good, I hate to stop anywhere, but we'll read the first 12 verses. That's a lot of reading, but if you'll follow along in your scriptures, I hope the Lord will bless you as we read these verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, by which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now we'll stop right there, but I want us to think about, first of all, who is he writing this to? Who is the recipients of this letter? He tells us in the very first verse, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who this is written to. I could say to the saints which are at Bethlehem in Oklahoma City, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing these chapters to the saints. Now, when we talk about saints, we're not talking about sinless creatures. Saints are those who have been sanctified, set apart, if you please, for a holy purpose. And so, when we talk about that, he's speaking to, we could call you the saints. Maybe you say, "Well, I don't feel like a saint." Well, the scriptures declare that you are. So it says you are a saint because you have been set aside for a spiritual purpose. So that's the ones we're talking to. He says, "Grace to you." To who? To you saints, to you people, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to center in upon this third verse for a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now when we think about blessings, the word blessing, the word blessed, we read this verse over in or the word over in Matthew chapter 5, where he's, you know, he says, blessed are the saints, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. All of those, they're called beatitudes. So the word blessed in those verses, if you're blessed, can you consider yourself blessed today? Are you blessed? Are you blessed? I think I'm. What the point here is, the word is that you have been given a special blessing into the grace of God. Now I want us to notice, first of all, the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father who our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is part of, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if we just take your highlighter or whatever and go down through here, and what are the blessings? What have you been blessed with? First of all, he says, in verse 4, we are chosen. That's a blessing, isn't it? To know that we are chosen. And the next one is we are adopted. We're chosen and we're adopted. And the next one, it says we've been made accepted. We have been made accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? It didn't say that you accepted Christ, but that Christ has accepted you. He accepted you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next blessing that we have here, we've been redeemed. We have redemption. We have redemption through His blood. And the forgiveness of sins. You have redemption through His blood, and your sins has been forgiven. The word sometimes, and we have, Brother Bill and I talked about this. He said, over in several of the epistles in John, 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Well, the question is this, if we confess our sins and He's faithful to forgive us all sins, why do we need to confess our sins? Well, I want us to see that the word forgiveness, if we have personal issues with each other, and the scripture says, if you do not forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. That's what the part of the Lord's Prayer is. He said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. So if we have issues, I have an issue with, I'll use Brother B as an example. He and I go a long ways back. Okay, I have offended Brother B. And he's upset with me, and I can understand, we've been friends for a long time, but something is just not right. And I go to Brother B. I said, Brother B, what's going on? Why have it? He said, well, Brother Allen, you did this, and you said this, and you said, and it really has offended me. And I say, well, I am so sorry. Brother B, will you forgive me? And he says, yes, I forgive you. What does that mean? I forgive you. That means that issue that we had is gone. I don't have a right, and he doesn't have a right to bring it up anymore. It's behind our back. It's been removed. It's no longer there. And we can't go back later on and say, and you say, well, you went back there, and I said, you did that to me, and I ain't good. How many times am I supposed to do that, B? 7 times 7? No, 7 times 70. You see that? You see that? That's what Jesus said, and that's what they ask him, Chris. How often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Well, Brother Ben and I, we get together, and he said, you did that to me already 7 times. I don't know if I'll forgive you anymore. You see, the issue's this. How much can Jesus forgive you? You see, the point here is 7 times 70, that's 490 times in one day. Can you do that? That's what Jesus did. 490. The point here is, in this particular aspect, this is speaking of our eternal redemption. Our sins have been removed forever. It says over there in Psalms 103, I think it says, our sins our transgressions, our iniquities have been removed as far as the east is from the west. The point here is, they have been put away. Now, how did that happen? Because Jesus redeemed us with his blood from those sins. Now, if there's one, when we get up to heaven, or we go to the golden gate, and if Peter's there and he says, well, you've done this and you've done this, and here's these over here and these over here. You did pretty good here, but you didn't do pretty good here. I don't think we're going to be able to let you in. Is that the way it works? Then if there's one sin, just one, that Jesus' blood did not remove, he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Is that? So when we talk about forgiveness, that means our sins have been totally and forever removed. Okay? Wherein he hath abounded toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. Now, you know, it's interesting. I want to go back and it's interesting the choice of songs that you selected this morning. If I can find them. All right, now this is number 331. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. But notice it says verse two. Think about this. I love thee. Why do you love God? Do you love God? Why do you love God? This song, it says, I love thee. Why? Because thou first loved me. You loved me first. If God didn't love you first, you're not going to love him. So, but he says, and not only did you love me, you purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the crown of thorns on your brow. Oh, Lord, if ever I loved you, it is now. Then we sing, we praise thee, O God, the son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah! That word, hallelujah, we sing that in a lot of these verses, in a lot of these songs. It means praise the Lord. Can you do that this morning? You ought to be rejoicing with your heart open to God. And he says, we praise thee, O God, the spirit of light. Who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Let's see what the next one was. When thou, my righteous judge, shall come to fetch thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? So such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, who sometimes am afraid to die, shall I be found at your right hand? When we think about our own sinful self, such a worthless worm. Do you ever think about what we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch? Until we see ourselves that way, we're not going to see ourselves in the grace and the mercy of God. I love thee. I love to meet among them now before thy gracious feet to bow, But can I bear the piercing thought? What if my name should be left out? Is there any possibility of that being true? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see the hand of mercy. I hear the voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives. He lives. We've got to understand, how in the world can we believe such a message as this? Do you? And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we go through these. Isn't it amazing the way the Spirit of God led? I didn't select a single one of these songs. But it says, Lord, let me praise thee in the morning while the day is new. Let me praise thee at the noontime and the evening too. Let me not forget to praise thee, for since on the cross they nailed thee. Thy love has never failed me, and it never will. Lord, Lord, keep me with thee through life's journey, else I'll lonely be. Let me ever feel thy presence, keep me close to thee. Let me not forget 'tis Jesus that has never yet forgot us. He says he'll always love us, and I know he will. Isn't that wonderful? You think about those songs. All right, now then, I want to center in upon some of these verses, and I want specifically think about verses 4 and 5 for a little bit with me. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that really, if you think about that from a natural standpoint, that'll blow you away. That he chose us. I mean, that simply means that he wrote our name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He wrote your name there. And shall your name ever be left out? Will your name be left out? Will he erase your name? Well, you say, well, he wrote it in there, but you didn't act too good, and so he erased your name. Is there any possibility that that could ever happen? Some people think so. He said that I want you to think about this. He did this. He put our names in the book of life. He chose us. That means, when we think about choice, there's a lot of folks in the world today thinking about choice. God chose. You didn't choose. You didn't choose him. He chose you. It says, according as he had chosen you before the foundation of the world. For what? Why did he do that? What was the purpose of all this anyway? That we should be holy without blame before him in love. He did that so that you would be, can you imagine standing before the great judge of the universe, the creator of this universe, and have him say to me, not guilty. That's exactly what that means. You say, how can that be? Now notice the next part of this. Now, before him in love. What was that? I want to get verse 5 before we go any further. It says, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What does that adoption mean? You know, I had a little conversation during the week with some of you about adoption. Adoption. First of all, what does adoption mean? God, it says here that we have been adopted. He predestinated us. And that word predestinated scares you to some people to death. But the word simply means that before the foundation of the world, he predetermined that he was going to adopt you into his family. Is that bad? Adoption, first of all, adoption means, and it's been a while since I've spoken on this, but it's a wonderful subject. The word adoption means that you have been taken out of one family and put into another family. Now, when you think about, we know what happened to Adam, don't we? Or what he did. He said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every single one of us, every human being that's ever comes into this world, is in the family of Adam. And it says they have all gone aside. They have all, it says in Romans chapter 3, it says, there is none good. No, not one. They've all turned aside. He says, they have all fallen short of God's glory. Now then, if you're in that family, and you don't ever get taken out of that family, and you don't ever get adopted into another family, then the results are, if you die while you're in that family and have not been adopted into the family of God, you know what's going to happen to you, don't you? He's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's where every one of us deserve to be. You deserve. Do you deserve eternal life? What is it about you that would make God love you in such a marvelous way? Why did he do it? Why did he love you? Because he chose to. Now then, adoption is a process. It is. There's a lot of things that go into, I have an adopted grandchild. And I want you to understand, there's a lot of things that have to happen before we get to taste that little boy home. Adoption is a process. Like I said, it starts before in heaven, before the foundation of the world. That's what this verse says. He predestinated us before the foundation of the world to be in his family. It starts before the foundation of the world and it ends in eternal glory. It starts in heaven and it ends in heaven. You say, that's pretty stretch, isn't it? No, that's the way it works. That's what it means. First of all, the number one thing, now what was it that motivated God to want to do this? God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you with such a love. And it says, now the next thing, if you're going to adopt a child, you know, if you don't have a person out here, they say, I don't want no children. I don't like children. They're pests. I don't want any of them. If that's your attitude, are you going to go out and adopt one? My point here is this, unless you love children, you're not going to choose one. And so the next thing, the next step or the next phase in this adoptive process is, first of all, you love children. And now then you get to choose. You know, the child doesn't choose you. Our little grandson, he didn't know anything about this adoption. And we had him in mind before he was ever born of his mama. We chose him. Because we loved him. He chose us. He loved us. The next thing that has to happen, adoption has to be legal. You can't just go out here and say, well, I love that. That's a cute little old kid. I think I'll take him home and adopt him. Don't work that way. You don't get to just choose anybody. You've got to, you choose who you want, but it has to be a legal process. There's a lot of things that happen before you get to take that little boy home. Believe me, adoption is expensive. Expensive. A lot of money went into it. And there's a lot of care, a lot of things that go along. I was telling my wife just yesterday, the final adoption paper of our little grandson. Final adoption. So, what was it? What was the price? What was it that had to be fulfilled? First of all, it says over in Genesis, we know that the word, it says, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Die. I don't think that the general people out here understand what dead is. You understand what dead is? What can the dead do? Can the dead choose anything? Now you understand that when we died, we that not only was death passed upon all men, Adam died 930 years after that, but there was something that happened to him the very day that he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He died in trespasses and sin. He was separated from God, and unless something intervenes, he's going to be separated from God for eternity. This is principles of these scriptures that is so beautiful and wonderful if you'll just listen to it. Adoption. Okay, so what has to happen? Okay, now I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but I want us to go over to the book of Galatians. This word adoption is in the Bible in the Bible 5 times. We're not going to get to all of them this morning, but I want to look at Galatians. We're going to go back to Ephesians in just a minute. But notice it says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come. We're looking here at when was the right time? When the right time came, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Do we understand that in order for us to be able to live with God in eternity, there is a price that must be paid for us. There's a debt that's on us. And not only that, we have to be conformed to the law. How can we do that if we're dead in sin? It's impossible that we could do any of this ourselves. I want you to see what it says. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent. I want you to understand that God sent his only begotten son into this world, and it says he was made under the law. He was made subject to the law. Everything that was against us, he did that in our place. It says he fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. There's not one. And he said, Romans 8 says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If Jesus took your sins away, who can put one back on you? That's the point. Who can do this? He sent forth his son. Why did he send him? The text says, why did he come? It says to redeem them, to buy them, to purchase them, to buy them that were under the law, that we might receive something. He did this that we might receive. Now notice what it says, that we might receive the adoption. It's Ephesians chapter 1. We were predestinated unto adoption of children. He prearranged our destiny. He prearranged that we would be in the family of God before the foundation of the world. Now then, how is that going to be fulfilled? God sent his son. Son, you've got to go. Are you willing to go? You've got to go. You see, it says God looked down from heaven. Do you think, you ever think about God looking down from heaven? And he looked upon all the children of men. What did he see? He said, they've all together become unprofitable. There's not a single one that does good and does not sin. But God said, you remember those, son, that we wrote? We chose all of these. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That does not seem fair that God would choose some and leave the others. Well, I want to ask you a question. What is fair about God just leaving you all there? You see, predestination does not take or make anybody go to eternal hell. All it does is keep some from not going there. If it had been, all God had needed to do, just leave you alone, that's where you'd be. But because of His love for you, because He chose you, why did He do that? Because He wanted to. For the glory, for the praise of His grace. Now He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. I want you to think about that, made of a woman, for a little bit. You remember what it says in Genesis 3:15? It's God speaking to the devil. He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. He's speaking to the devil. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, Satan bruised, I mean, from the standpoint of death and all these things that went, Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Everything that went, can you imagine, those that you love? I can't comprehend this, that Jesus died for his enemies. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come as a human being? Because in order for us to live with Him in eternal glory, there's a price that has to be paid. He came and He stood in our place. Every sin that we have ever committed, past, present, and future, that'll blow your mind, won't it? Well, He died for my past sins. No, He died for your past and all of your sins. They were all laid upon Him. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, He says, He hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Imputed to Him. Our sins was charged to Him. You see, there's an exchange that took place in this process. Our sins was laid upon Jesus, and His righteousness was imputed unto us. He sees us without sin. What in the world does without blame mean? He came willingly, because He loved us, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice verse 6. I want you to notice the verb tenses. And because you are sons. When did you become a son? And He said He redeemed you when you were already a son. How can that possibly? I want you to understand that we were covenant sons. That means that we were chosen in Christ, and if your name is on His book, you're one of His children. And because you are sons, because you have been chosen as a son, because you are sons, now notice this part, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now there's when we talk about the natural adoptive process in a natural way, there's the differences here when we talk about the difference between the natural and the spiritual adoption. The point is this: natural adoption doesn't change your inward But when we're talking about, this is why he says over here in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have this stuff made known to us. How is it that you could even know about all this stuff? Do you think it's a great blessing for us to be able to know this? You see, when we talk about adoption, that the first thing that we choose, we love you, and we come and we pay all the price, and it's now all legal. It's legal. And we have the judge sign a paper. That child's yours. When did God sign his paper? Can I have you to understand that this is the paperwork that God has given? There's a lot of work to be done in an adoption process. But there's a paperwork saying, you have been adopted. You're going to live in this family. You're no longer a member of that family over there. You know, when you think about the process of adoption, especially in the Roman Empire, adoption was very serious. I mean, you could have a natural child, I mean, born into your family, and one that you've adopted. If I was a natural child and I did something really, really bad that made my father really, really upset, he could disinherit me. But you know, if you've been adopted, you cannot be disinherited. You cannot. So that's one of the great blessings of this Ephesians. He says, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. You say, well, I don't understand, Brother Allen, why you have, if you're born to the Spirit of God, why do you need to be adopted? You say, that's a good question. But when regeneration or being born to the Spirit of God, it doesn't change. You know that we still are sinners by nature. That's why we have to ask forgiveness at the end of the day, because we mess up. Being born to the Spirit of God, that doesn't change your outward. Being born to the Spirit of God it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. So when we look at this from that standpoint, being born of the Spirit of God, it changes our inward. We have inside of us, and I might as well go over to Romans 8. You didn't think I'd get past that, did you? Romans 8. Love this chapter. But notice, and I'll begin reading in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you ever felt the Spirit of God leading you? The very fact that you can say, I love God, and I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, that's an evidence that you have been born again. There's something living inside of you that was not there before. And it's called a new creature. It's called the new man. But regeneration or being born again does not change. You know, being born to sin of the Spirit of God, you still look the same on the outside. This is kind of like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I sign within me two laws. That when I would do good, evil is present. How can I do good? He said, I confess it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see, in the natural flesh, you're still a sinner. You see, notice, I want to get verse 15. Notice this. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, fear has torment. Fear will drive you crazy. Fear will make you do things that you ought not do. It says, you have not received the spirit of bondage. We have been redeemed from that. We were in the bondage of sin, but unless you believe this message, you're going to live in fear. This message is not going to take you to heaven, but it sure will help you while you're going. See, this is the good news about, hey, you've been adopted. You've been adopted. How can that be? Well, because this very rich man came and he chose you. He paid the price for you. And one day, he's going to come back. He's going to take you home to live in that big mansion. That's what it's about. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But what have we received? Notice that this is language that is so beautiful. It says, but we have received, we didn't receive that, but we have received this, the spirit of adoption. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What causes a baby to cry? Look, the greatest sound in the world for a mother is when that baby cries. Because that means it's alive. It's alive. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, we have received, we haven't received the adoption yet. You're not there yet. But you got the spirit of it. And it's in your heart. And it brings joy. And when we can't do anything other than we cry out, oh, Father, Father. The word adoption means that you have chosen, you've been taken out of that family and put in this family. And now then, He gives the Spirit of God into your heart. I can't do that to my little grandson. I can't make him like, you probably say, well, you don't want to make him like you. But there's family traits, there's things that go along with being in a family. There's family traits. You're not in Adam's family. You're typically, from a natural standpoint, you're still got some of his characteristics in you. But you have a new man inside of you that cries out to your Father. I want you to think of how great a blessing it is for the God of the creation of this world, for you to be able to call Him your Father. I can't imagine that. But the only way we could ever call God our Father is because of what Jesus did for you. And that's why, in the model prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Oh, that's awesome. But He says, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice that verse 16. That this spirit, this Holy Spirit, this Christ in you, the Spirit of God itself, the Spirit of God itself bears witness with my spirit. You see, we have a human spirit. But the Spirit of God that He has put inside of me bears witness with my human spirit that we are, or that I am, a child of God. What gives you hope and consolation? It's understanding that you have been bought. You see, He said you were not bought with silver and gold. That's the way the redemption price was paid in the Old Testament. But He said you were not redeemed with silver and gold as by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a price He paid for us. Now notice it says, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, He said, okay, now if you're a child of God, and you are, then you're an heir of God. We have an inheritance as a result of being adopted into the family of God. We have inherited some things. What is inheritance? My children are going to inherit a little bit. But they don't inherit that until I'm gone. You say the inheritance comes after the death of the testator. So it says, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs. Oh. Not just an heir. You see, Jesus is the Son of eternal. He's the only begotten Son of God. But he says, because we have been adopted into his Son, into his family, we are a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean? That everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. We have, my wife and I have a joint account. What that joint account means is that it all belongs to her. And it all belongs to me. We have this account that she can write a check on the entire amount. I can write one on the entire amount. That means we are joint together. So can you believe this morning that you're an heir of God and that you have everything that Jesus has? Wow. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. Now notice, he said, I reckon. Do you ever reckon? I reckon. You say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there's a lot of suffering going on in this world today. Sister Rooker. Suffering, all those things. All of these things that we go through in this world. There's a lot of pain and suffering. But he says, I reckon that all the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory. With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now then, when you purchase if you say you got a house out here and you like it and you say, I'd like to have that house. Okay. Well, the seller, he's going to say, there's something, you have to, I'm not just going to sign this over to you. You've got to give me something, let me know that this is, that you're really interested. So, how about 10% of the, how about you give me 10% of the selling price as earnest money? Now, that's the next verse. Earnest. That means that you have something to guarantee, something that guarantees that you're going to get what Jesus paid for. It says the earnest expectation. And we have that over I don't have time. Go back and read Ephesians. We have an earnest over there. It says that we now have the earnest of our inheritance while we're living here in this world. And that is the Spirit of God that bears witness with us. He gives us this so that we will not doubt that we are redeemed and we are bought with a price. We have been adopted for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, I know that if we read these things, that the creature under consideration here sometimes has been set forth as the entire creation of the universe, the world. The pigs and the cows and the horses and the butterflies and the rocks and the trees and all of these things. Those are all it's the creation of God. But I ask you, does a cow or a horse or a pig, does it have an earnest expectation? If I wanted to give you a definition for hope, it would be that. What is hope? It's an earnest expectation that I am going to be with the Lord when I die. That's what the apostle said there to Titus. He said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised this. And God doesn't go back on his promises. But we have it says the earnest expectation of the creature. Now notice this. It's waiting. Waiting. It waiteth for. What are you expecting? What are you waiting for? By the way, the word wait, we don't like to wait. patience is waiting. Patiently waiting. But the word wait, and it's the very fact that the word wait is in that text tells you that there's something that's coming that you don't have. What is it? He said, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting to be taken home. That's what's been promised. That's what the decree on the paper says. The creature was made subject to vanity. There's two words in this 20th verse that I want you to see. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. The creature. And I want to tell you, I believe that this creature that's under consideration here is the new creature that's been born to the Spirit of God. It's the new man in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The new creature is waiting for something. Waiting. What's vanity mean? The preacher said it in Ecclesiastes, remember? He said, vanity, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. When we're looking out here at the world, the word vanity means emptiness. It means worthless. No value. It says this new creature, and this is what Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. We have this old man that keeps there's a warfare going on inside of us, and that old man will tell you that's he'll try to persuade us that this is not real. It will get you discouraged to the point where you say, "What's the use anyway?" It'll cause you to fear. It'll cause you to go away and perhaps turn your back upon the Lord. Vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willing. This new creature, we're not willing to be tempted and tried and discouraged. But the new creature inside of you has hope. Hope. Expecting to receive something. Now notice it says the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. There's the children of God one day. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. It says when we all get to heaven. That's what we're waiting on. When we die in this world, to be absent from this body is to be present with God. What is it that goes to heaven when you die? That's a good question, isn't it? When one of God's children passes on, he says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Well, if that's the case, why do we need any of this other stuff? I want you to understand that Jesus bought you body, soul, and spirit. You belong to Him. They said, do not understand that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to God, body, soul, and spirit. And you think Jesus is going to pay for your body and then just leave it? He's coming back to get what He paid for. That's what this adoption... Now notice it's the creature, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, notice verse 22, we know that the whole creation, and I believe that's the whole elect family of God, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves. Not only they, but we ourselves also. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Listen to this text. We groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what adoption, the Regeneration has nothing to do with your body from the Oxford standpoint. There's something inside of you called the new creature of God. And it cries out to God. It is the spirit of adoption that you have when you're born of the Spirit of God. And when the gospel is preached, the good news is preached to you. And it makes the new man rejoice, but the old man doesn't. He's as happy as a pig in a hog pen. Brother, that's not very good. What's the truth? The old man loves sin. And he don't like to be told to do anything. He's rebellious as ever. But we're to bring him under subjection. I'm almost done. Y'all give me, but not only they, but we ourselves waiting for the adoption. It says we're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Does hope, what's hope for? Hope is the opposite of despair. It keeps it. I mean, it says in one place in Hebrews, it says that hope is the anchor of our soul. It's what keeps us going. It keeps us encouraged. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why doth a man, not a man sith, why doth he hope for it? We're living in hope. Now, what are you waiting on? You're waiting on that time. When he's going to come and say, you know, we've talked about this in another time. When Jesus comes back, what's he going to do? He said, when he comes back, he's going to bring, there's a lot of God's children that are over there in soul and spirit. But it said, and by the way, that new man inside of you is the identity of the person. Brother Wayne Lambert. His soul and spirit is in eternal glory. Now. Right now. But one day, when Jesus comes, when the end of this thing happens, he's going to bring all of those with him. And they're going to, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the end of this thing. The adoption is when the body, soul, and spirit are reunited in eternal glory. Adoption does for the body what the regeneration does for the spirit. It's the end of it all. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've got 2 minutes. I want to close with a verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. I love this. I love this chapter. But it begins with all capital letters. It wants you to see this. Behold. What does that mean? Look up. Let me have your attention, please. Is what he said. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I want you to, what manner of love is it? That means, what kind of love is it? You ever stop to think what kind of love God? It's not the love that God had for us is it's unconditional love. It's not based upon anything that we did. It is an unchangeable love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that will never end. That's why he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? It is Christ that died. Can anybody put a sin back on you that Jesus removed? Now that's the question you need to think about continually. Jesus died for your sins. Hey, little lady, how are you? Okay. What manner of love is this? Now notice, this is the point I was trying to, this is the point I want to get to. Behold, beloved. Who's that? That's you. Beloved, now, right now, are ye the sons of God? And it doth not appear, yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. We know something. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, that's a great comfort. Always that, Judy has a favorite verse. I'm going to quote your verse, honey. Psalm 17:15. This is what she said, but as for me, come on. As for me, I would behold, listen, I'm better done. As for me, I would behold thy face in righteousness. Think about that. We're going to see him as he is. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. You see, we're going to be glorified. You know, we had a foretaste of that, of the Mount of Transfiguration when they were transfigured, glorified. We thank the Lord this morning for your wonderful attention. I hope that the things that we've preached to you this morning will resonate with you and that they will stick with you, because this is where we live. This is what's going to get us through the evil that's in this world.